As we continue on tonight with the second point of our sermon, it's fitting that we read Isaiah chapter 43, the first seven verses. Again, as many of you know, one of my favorite passages, Isaiah chapter 43, before we turn once again to our text from Matthew chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 43, the first seven verses, hear now the word of our God. But now this is what the Lord says, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give men in exchange for you and people in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Turning over once again to Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27, the wise and foolish builders. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. There ends the reading of God's holy word. Well, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as you recall, we began to consider this morning that Jesus establishes himself. He points to himself as one's only sure foundation for building a life house. Again, as we said, every single person in the world is building some sort of a life house. And our Lord, again, as we mentioned, is making a distinction here between believers and unbelievers, generally speaking, to be sure, but more specifically, as He has been in these sections, these last sections, specifically between those in the visible church, between those who claim Christianity. The truth is, to the eye, outwardly, many look and act identical. And I want to take a moment just to try to make this clear, just in case I haven't done so yet. Again, there is a big difference between those in the world who are open, blatant rejectors of the Lord Jesus Christ and those who profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But our Lord has been teaching us here, impressing upon us, that there are believers and unbelievers in the visible church. And they look the same. Again, as we said this morning, many unbelievers do not look like unbelievers. And the point being is that there are believers and unbelievers in the church who seek to live in the same morally upright way, who seek to do good things, at least in the eyes of the world. But our Lord is making a distinction, as He said in the previous section, that there are those who are doing it for their own selfish reasons, according to their own selfish motive. And to them He will say one day, to those who grew up in the church, who grew up with a godly influence, who maybe even profess their faith and maybe even taught in the context of the church, there are those to whom He will say one day, I never knew you. Depart from me. To the eye outwardly, many look and act identical. Yet Jesus teaches that there is a major difference between the two when it comes to standing or falling, when it comes to life and death, when it comes to heaven and hell and the storms of life. Indeed, reveal that truth. The wise man's house, as we said this morning, is built upon a foundation, but not just any foundation. True believers are built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ and His blood alone, which washes away all of our sins. Built upon the foundation of new life in Him, and in response to the word of Jesus, they are building, by the grace of God, they are building a life devoted to Him, a life pointing to Him who again is the only sure foundation, but now in the second place for withstanding destruction. Notice again verses 25 and 27 with regard to the wise man's house. Verse 25, the rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. And then with regard to the foolish man's house, the rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Now, I trust that together we understand that a wrong interpretation would be something like this, that if we build our lives on Jesus, then when the storms of life come, we will be safe and secure. Indeed, we will be safe and secure, but the wrong interpretation would be that we will be safe and secure in the sense that everything will always go well for you and me, that we will not in any way, shape, or form be negatively affected. In fact, we might not even face the storms of life. But on the other hand, if you don't build on Jesus, then everything will always go terribly wrong for you. That's a wrong interpretation. If that were the message of our Lord, then even Asaph in Psalm 73 would have gotten it wrong. If that were the message of our Lord, then many have been and many will be discouraged and they will turn away and many others will scoff at the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, because each and every one of us, I suspect, knows, maybe in various degrees, each and every one of us knows that Christians do suffer. We are attacked. We do get hurt. We get beat up. And not just because of persecution for the faith. In fact, maybe for some of us, rarely because of persecution for the faith. But we do suffer, indeed, the effects of sin in this life. Well, on the other hand, as Asaph in Psalm 73 complained, many unbelievers seem to have everything go right and well for them in this life. The truth is, beloved, the destructive forces do and will come. And while God does not always deliver Christians from the storms of life, He always, always, always delivers them through the storms of life, as He says in Isaiah chapter 43. Jesus Christ establishes Himself as one's only sure foundation for withstanding destruction in the face of certain storms. And I don't say certain in the sense of certain kinds of storms, but certain in the sense that these storms are sure. They will come. We will experience them. One commentator says, our Lord says that everything we build upon in this world, everything that we are relying upon, every preparation that we make, our whole view of life is going to be subjected to tests. And because of the truth of that, the question again that we ought to ask ourselves is this, in the hour of greatest need, will that life house be of help to me? Will it be of value to me? Or will it simply turn out to be nothing more than a fool's paradise? The storms are certain. And on the one hand, we can say that they are certain then, on that day. See, many people are building their lives without foresight, without looking ahead, without taking into account the reality of a just God who hates sin, and as we had already mentioned, that sin must be dealt with, and it will be dealt with. They are building, not taking into account the reality of the difficulties of life that are sure, and they are certainly building, not taking into account the reality of a final judgment that will come. Jesus, again, has been talking about the the final judgment. He's been talking about that day. For example, when he contrasted the narrow way that leads to life versus the wide way or the wide road that leads to destruction. Or when he talked about the branches that bear bad fruit that will be cut off and cast into the fire. Or again, as he says to those who claim to have done all these things in his name, he will say, "Away from me, I never knew you." The storms of life or the final judgment is certain. Now the NIV, our NIV version talks about the streams, it says that the streams rose. As you know, other Bible translations say that the flood came. And the flood, as we considered a little bit last Sunday evening, is an image of the judgment, that worldwide flood with Noah and the ark in which only 8 human lives were saved is a picture of the final judgment to come. And here in our text, the picture of the rain and the flood or the streams rising and the wind is a picture of a comprehensive storm that absolutely everyone will face. A comprehensive storm searching to the depths of the soul, comprehensive like the rains falling upon the roof at the same time the wind beating against the walls as well, the floods rising up against the foundation of the house, a comprehensive storm. And on that day, many will also find that there will be no second chances. There will be no further opportunities to repent. That will be the ultimate and final storm. Then. Yet even before then, one's lifehouse is also tested now. Today. In this life. Again, as Jesus points out in chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, he speaks of those who will be persecuted because of him. Or chapter 5, 43 and 44, he speaks of loving our enemies, pointing to the fact that we have enemies. But again, not only a suffering persecution for the faith, but as he points out in chapter 6, 25, he lays before his people again those normal daily details of life, food and drink and what we will wear that tend to be causes of worry and anxiety. And other portions of Scripture, Psalm 73 again, as we learn there that God's people do doubt and we face temptation. Now, with regard to the comprehensiveness of this storm, some suggest, and it may be a good way to look at it, but some suggest that we can think of the rain as being those difficulties that attack you and me in a personal fashion, maybe illness or loss of some kind or suffering disappointments because of being let down or maybe a negative change in circumstances or suffering grief or simply all kinds of suffering that we all seem to face at some point in time. That reality is seen in the bulletin, isn't it? As we list there the shut-ins from Lord's Day to Lord's Day, as we lay before the congregation those who are mourning or those who are facing certain difficulties of life. That reality is seen in the prayer postings that sometimes come one or more times a day because God's people do suffer. The rain possibly pointing to the personal sufferings, but the flood then maybe we can consider that as being the influence of the unbelieving world promoting wickedness such as the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And on the one hand, this can come forcefully upon us like a huge wave. We all know that many ungodly agendas are often forced in our face. On the other hand, it may be subtle. Like floodwaters rising slowly and unexpectedly and seeping into the basement, and before you know, you have unrepairable damage. Kind of like the television or the internet. Or maybe participating in activities alongside of the world, activities that are not wrong in and of themselves, yet before we know it, they cause friendly compromise. Or our sensibilities being watered down. In so many parts of the world, and we know it's getting worse here too, but liberal laws that after a while the people just accept because they don't know any better. And then the wind. Maybe thinking of that as direct attacks from Satan, who, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, he shoots his flaming arrows, his fiery arrows, and Paul's what Paul means to convey there is that he shoots these arrows one after the other, barely one has been shot, and he shoots another one, and they come at us relentlessly without stopping. hurling doubts upon us, bombarding God's people with foul and evil and blasphemous thoughts. However we think of this, it's a comprehensive storm. And finally, it includes the last enemy, death to this life. That unless Jesus Christ comes first, all will meet that last enemy for sure. In this life, the difficulties and the hardships, the storms that we face may be different for any one of us and may come upon us in various degrees. But unless Jesus Christ comes first, all will meet the last enemy, death to this life. And in that final hour of death, many will find that there is only one thing that they can take from this life, and that is Jesus Christ, but they will leave without Him because they didn't build upon Him. Beloved, the storms that attack and threaten our self-righteousness and our confidence and our assurance and our peace are certain. Again, this is a part of Jesus' point here. Both houses looked the same. So the question again is this: how do we or how will we stand up to this? From where will our help come? And of course, there is only one place, as the psalmist says in Psalm 121, our help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, from the only sure foundation, Jesus Christ, who is the believer's guarantee for withstanding destruction in the face of certain storms, withstanding destruction from devastating collapse. See, apart from Jesus Christ, again, as I love that song, all other ground is sinking sand. Confidence in one's self, whether it be one's profession of faith or one's church membership or one's good deeds or one's earthly success, confidence in our building, the building that we have done, or confidence in any false religion, even though it may seem to have temporary benefits, it's useless, it's of no value, it leads to destruction because it fails to stand the real test, which will be true then again on that day of judgment. On that day, there is only one thing that will pass the test. There's only one thing, boys and girls and young people, that will help you and me in that hour of greatest need. And it is the blood and the righteousness, the blood of Jesus alone that saves us from our sins, and His righteousness alone that makes us right with God. Only the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ alone, the door of heaven, does not and will not open for absolutely any other reason. Well, throughout history, and we know still today, there are so many countless deceptive real estate agents trying to sell you and me attractive sand sites, trying to say that there are many ways to be saved. Just be devoted to something. Or just do more good than bad. Or just be a member of a church and give generously. You'll be okay. All kinds of false assurances are being peddled. Nothing more than sandbags that will not last. For those founded on Jesus Christ by the grace of God, that day will be a day of triumph. But for those who rejected Him and failed to trust only in Jesus Christ, it will be a day of devastating collapse when they will be cast away forever. Yet on that day, those who were foolish in the eyes of the world because of their true faith in Jesus Christ and because of their lives devoted to Him, they will be revealed as those who were wise. But those who were wise in their own eyes, they will be revealed as foolish. Those who are in Christ Jesus today by faith, who today, on this day, have that blessed assurance and that confidence of standing firm in Christ, they have that blessed confidence of standing firm in Christ on that day of judgment, they do not need to fear today. They do not need to fear this life. He is the only sure foundation for withstanding destruction, both then and now. As we sang a few moments ago, the soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. Indeed, what comfort for eternity and for time. Now, even though that song was not written specifically after a particular psalm or portion of Scripture, yet I believe that the writer of that psalm was inspired by this portion of Scripture, because that phrase, though all hell should endeavor to shake, is to cause us to think of something specific in our text. And I want you to notice this. It's important. In our English Bibles, we read that the rain and the wind and the floods or the streams beat against both houses. It says the same thing. It seems to say the same thing for both houses in the English translation. Yet, beloved, in the original Greek language, two different words are used, yet both translated beat, in beat against those houses. With regard to the wise man's house, the word that is used and translated beat means to fall upon, to strike, to beat with a great force quickly and relentlessly. I think of in our American football a fumble, and the football players are diving after that football. They are crashing into each other quickly and relentlessly with a great force. That's what that word means with regard to the wise man's house. With regard to the foolish man's house, it's a completely different word, yet still, that can be translated with the word beat. But it's much softer. It has the idea of to stumble, or to cause to stumble. Maybe think of tripping on a crack in the sidewalk. And I trust you see the significance of the difference. The point is built on the rock foundation. The worst possible storm, whatever it might be, will not even cause that house to shake. No matter the most terrible crisis you and I might face, the most destructive disaster that Satan can throw upon you and me, God's people are safe and secure, are solid in the hand of our God. It's no wonder Paul could say with confidence that nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Satan cannot shake us loose. Satan cannot shake the hand of God open. But with regard to the foolish man's house, the house with no foundation, the idea is it will fall over like a house of cards with the slightest touch, with the slightest puff of air. Apart from faith in Jesus Christ, therefore then, without the assurance of the forgiveness of one's sins, and without the assurance of reconciliation with God, both now and in the future, without confidence in the God of providence, working all things according to His will and for the believer's good, then when the trial of financial struggles, when the difficulty of a deadly diagnosis, when the horror of the news of a sudden death, when the most horrible persecution or something must much less severe comes upon one, the unbeliever is ruined. He can't breathe. It's as if all the air has been sucked out of his lungs. He is overwhelmed with fear and hopelessness and anger, and he can see no reason to live. But for those who are firmly founded on Jesus Christ, with the assurance of the forgiveness of all of their sins and the assurance of reconciliation with God, and with confidence in the God of providence working all things according to His will and for the believer's good, even though the child of God may initially be struck with fear and anxiety and worry, because we do experience those emotions. Even though the child of God may face sadness and disappointment, yet ultimately by the grace of God, that child of God casts their burdens upon the Lord, and they are given contentment and confidence and peace and security even in the face of hardships that appear overwhelming. Dear people of God, this is the very testimony of Scripture. So we think of David in Psalm 27, verse 1. Again, he says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" And a few verses later, he says, "Even though there be war, yet he will be confident." In Psalm 112, verse 7, we read that a righteous man will have no fear of sad news. Notice it doesn't say that he will not be given sad news. But the righteous man will have no fear of sad news. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Again, Psalm 62, 1 and 2, my soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. What peace. What contentment. Isaiah 28, verse 16. So this is what the Sovereign Lord says. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who trusts will never be shaken. And of course, the Apostle Peter makes it clear that the cornerstone is our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the testimony of Scripture, but it's also the believer's experience only by the grace of God. We see that already in Scripture with the early New Testament church, Paul and Silas in chains, shackled in prison, at midnight singing songs of praise to God. We see that with a little bit later on, yet still early, early New Testament church, believers who were thrown into the arena to be food for wild beasts and to be entertainment as they were being ripped apart, entertainment for the heathen. We see that at the time of the Reformation as we read about martyrs whom we know as they were being brought to the stake to be burned to death, they ran singing songs of praise. And as the flames were starting to consume them, they sang as long as they had breath of life. We see that today. When our loved ones, when our brothers and sisters in Christ face hardships and difficulties, and we go to minister to them, and they minister to us. That's the believer's experience, only by the grace of God. Oh, indeed, it's hard to imagine until you and I actually face the storms of life and for ourselves experience the peace of God that passes understanding. But we know that God gives the particular grace that we need when we need it. And then the words of David in Psalm 37, verse 25, become real and very, very personal when he says, I was young and now I am old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. Dear people of God, it is Jesus Christ, the solid rock foundation that keeps His believers from devastating collapse today and forever. It's Him. It's not our faithfulness. It's not our doing. It's not the house that we built. It's not all the good deeds you or I may have done. It's only Jesus. Even our best works are as filthy rags. It's the faithfulness of our God. And there is no greater promise than this from the mouth of Jesus of what He will do for His people. And He alone distinguishes between the only two kinds of people. Those who look for hope in themselves or in false religions, one day they will fall with a great crash. As they will face utter devastation and destruction in the eternal torment of hell. But for those whose hope is in nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, they will endure forever upon that rock that has already endured the eternal judgment of God for them. The ultimate storm. The ultimate storm. The final judgment is not yet here. We don't know the day or the hour. Oh, may we not be lazy. May we not be apathetic. Some would have us believe that it's going to be soon, and it might be. We're not to worry about it, but we're simply called to be ready. But it's not yet here. Today, this moment, is still the day of God's grace, to seek the Lord while He may be found, to call upon Him while He is near, to trust in Jesus Christ alone who keeps His people in safety both now and forever. Beloved, it's not too late to trust in Jesus. It's not too late to believe in Him, to build on Him, to look to Jesus and His strength alone and always. To heed the words of Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your paths straight. There is no other sure foundation for building a life house that will withstand destruction. And therefore may it be that together we may sing, when He shall come with trumpet sound, oh then may we in Him be found. Amen. Let's pray together.